This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in wa ba'du. We continue with Tafsir al-Imam al-Sa'di rahmahullahu ta'ala, and we have come to reach Surat Abasa. And subhanAllah, you know, you can do little every time, but you really get to cover a lot. So we started, again, almost taking a page from Juz Amma, starting right from the end, slowly, slowly. Then when the surahs got longer, we averaged about a surah every time, every Friday. And subhanAllah, if you look at it, now we reach Surat Abasa in less than, in about 5 months. So maybe in 6 months, we'd be done with Juz Amma, less than that. So we have Abasa. Inshallah, next time, hopefully, we will have al-Nazi'at. And maybe actually today we will get al-Nazi'at. And then Surat al-Naba' or Amma. And that would be Juz Amma in totality. And people underestimate what they can do over a long period of time if they do, you know, if they do it in small steps. It really can do a lot. You can do a lot if you just keep, you know, stay consistent. But the problem is that people overestimate what they can do at once, and they underestimate what they can do over a long period of time. The things that really create an impact and produce results are the things that are done consistently, that you stay with them over a long period of time. Even small steps can really make a big difference when you put them together. So this is a very important thing to pay attention to. And I quote here a verse, some lines of poetry, where the poet said, الْيَوْمَ عِلْمٌ وَغَدًا مِثْلُهُ مِنْ نُتَفِ الْعِلْمِ الَّتِي تُلْتَقَطْ يُحَصِّلُ الْمَرْءُ بِهَا حِكْمَةً وَمَا السَّيْلُ إِلَّا اجْتِمَاعُ النُّقَطْ. Today, a little bit of knowledge. الْيَوْمَ عِلْمٌ وَغَدًا مِثْلُهُ. So today, a little bit of knowledge. Tomorrow, another bit of knowledge. From these small bits and pieces of knowledge that you can pick up. يُحَصِّلُ الْمَرْءُ بِهَا حِكْمَةً. A person would really gather or amass wisdom, like substantial amount of knowledge and understanding from them. وَمَا السَّيْلُ إِلَّا اجْتِمَاعُ النُّقَطِ. And you know, the creek that you see actually comes from the drops of rainwater. So it's good to stay consistent. So قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى تفسير سورة عبس وهي مكية. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. عبس وتولى أن جاءه الأعمى وما يدريك لعله يزكى أو يذكر فتنفعه الذكرى. أما من استغنى فأنت له تصدى وما عليك ألا يزكى. وأما من جاءك يسعى وهو يخشى فأنت عنه تلهى. وسبب نزول هذه الآيات الكريمات أنه جاء رجل من المؤمنين أعمى يسأل النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ويتعلم منه. وجاءه رجل من الأغنياء وكان صلى الله عليه وسلم حريصا على هداية الخلق، فمال صلى الله عليه وسلم وأصغى إلى الغني وصد عن الأعمى الفقير رجاء لهداية ذلك الغني وطمعا في تزكيته، فعاتبه الله بهذا العتاب اللطيف فقال عبس أي في وجهه وتولى في بدنه لأجل مجيء الأعمى له. ثم ذكر الفائدة في الإقبال عليه فقال وما يدريك لعله أي الأعمى يزكى أو أي يتطهر عن الأخلاق الرذيلة ويتصف بالأخلاق الجميلة أو يتذكر فتنفعه الذكرى أي يتذكر ما ينفعه فيعمل بتلك الذكرى. وهذه فائدة كبيرة هي المقصودة من بعثة الرسل ووعظ الوعاظ وتذكير المذكرين، فإقبالك على من جاء بنفسه مفتقرا لذلك منك هو الأليق الواجب. وَأَمَّا تَصَدِّيكَ وَتَعَرُّضُكَ لِلْغَنِيِّ الْمُسْتَغْنِي الَّذِي لَا يَسْأَلُ وَلَا يَسْتَفْتِي لِعَدَمِ رَغْبَتِهِ فِي الْخَيْرِ مَعَ تَرْكِكَ مَنْ هُوَ أَهَمُّ مِنْهُ فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَنْبَغِي لَكَ فَإِنَّهُ لَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّى فلو لم يتزكى فلست بمحاسب على ما عمله من الشر فدل هذا على القاعدة المشهورة أنه لا يترك أمر معلوم لأمر موهوم ولا مصلحة متحققة لمصلحة متوهمة وأنه لا ينبغي الإقبال على طالب العلم المفتقر إليه الحريص عليه أزيد من غيره.
سورة العبسة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The reason for the revelation of these verses was that a blind man who was a believer came to ask questions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and learn from him. But a rich man had come to him, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was keen to guide people. So he focused his attention on the rich man and turned away from the poor blind man, hoping that the rich man would be guided and purified. Allah rebuked him gently in these verses as he said, "He frowned and turned away physically when the blind man came to him." Then Allah mentions the benefit of turning to the blind man and speaking to him. "How do you know? Perhaps he," namely the blind man, "may be purified." That is, perhaps he may be purified from bad characteristics and attain good characteristics. Or he may pay heed and benefit from the reminder. That is, perhaps he may pay heed to that which would benefit him and act upon that reminder. This is a great benefit. It is the purpose for which the messengers were sent and for which preachers exhort and remind. So if you had turned to and focused your attention on the one who came by himself seeking that from you, that would have been more appropriate. As for your turning and focusing your attention on the rich man who does not care and does not want to ask or find out anything, because of his lack of desire for good, and you're ignoring the one who is more important than him, that was not appropriate, because you are not to be blamed if he does not want to be purified, for you are not to be held accountable for what he does of evil. This lends support to the well-known principle that says, "Do not abandon that which will lead to a definite interest for something that is merely speculative. And do not give up that which definitely could serve a purpose for that which may or may not serve a purpose. You should focus your attention on the seeker of knowledge who needs it and is keen to acquire it more than focusing on others."
Okay, so some of the narrations in the books of Tafsir mention that this man was Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum. But again, there is some other narrations mentioning other names. But again, it was one of the companions who wanted to learn, or he wasn't a believer at the time yet, and he wanted to ask the Prophet ﷺ, this was in Mecca, he wanted to ask the Prophet ﷺ about Islam, about Tawheed, about the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet ﷺ again was speaking, again in other narrations actually mentioned details, that the Prophet ﷺ was speaking to the leaders of Mecca, the most influential people in Mecca. So the Prophet ﷺ was hoping that these people would actually pay heed and hopefully listen to the message, because if these people are guided, you know, their followers would be guided. And that's something the Prophet ﷺ followed in his da'wah. And it's very strategic. For example, when the Prophet ﷺ went to At-Ta'if after the passing of his wife, Khadija radiallahu anha, and the passing of his uncle, Abu Talib, the Prophet ﷺ again received fierce opposition in Mecca, to the point that he thought, you know, let me explore something else. So he went to the twin city of Mecca, which was At-Ta'if. So he goes there, and who does he approach? Now you have a big city with two big tribes, Thaqif and Hawazin in At-Ta'if. Who are you going to talk to? So the Prophet ﷺ headed to the leaders, the political leaders, who were again chiefs of clans. These were tribal societies. So he went to the leaders, the political leaders, because if these people were to accept his message, that means the followers will just, you know, follow the orders and the commands and the inspiration of their leaders. During the season of Hajj, the Prophet ﷺ would speak to whom? The convoys of pilgrims. The Prophet ﷺ would ask them, who is in charge? Who's in charge? So he would speak to the leaders. Because this hierarchy was observed and was respected. So the Prophet ﷺ again was very observant of the social dynamics of his time. And this is a valid structure, social structure, that it's important to pay attention to it. Looking at what happened, for example, in Malaysia, the story of Islam entering Malaysia is very interesting. So there was the governor or the leader of the whole population of the island of Malaysia. They were Buddhist, I believe. But once their king, the king of that peninsula, right, accepted Islam, by means of who? By means of Muslim merchants traveling to do business in these lands. And they gained a reputation of honesty, transparency, and fair trade. So the people of the peninsula, the government, the officials became impressed with them. So somehow they reached the king and they spoke to the king, and he inquired about this religion, their culture. What is this code of conduct that you are following? And when he came to know about Islam, he decided to become a Muslim. So now you have the king of the peninsula, of a huge population, becoming a Muslim. What happened? Everyone became a Muslim. Everyone in the Malaysians became Muslim. So that's a valid dynamic. So the Prophet ﷺ had this in mind. But there was this specific incident where again these people, or the leaders of Mecca, were showing so much opposition to the Prophet ﷺ. They would actually, again, dismissive of the invitations of the Prophet ﷺ. But we find at this instance, which the Prophet ﷺ, and the narrations mentioned that the Prophet ﷺ had hopes, this time he felt more reception from them. So the Prophet ﷺ was hopeful that his da'wah might pay off. At this time, Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum came, and he was a blind person. He didn't see the situation. He could not assess. He didn't realize, you know, the urgency of the situation of the Prophet ﷺ. So he came to the Prophet and said, "Ya Muhammad, allimni. Oh Muhammad, teach me." So the Prophet ﷺ had to make a quick kind of decision. And the Prophet ﷺ, in his, again, judgment, he preferred what could be potentially, you know, more beneficial to everyone else. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set the record straight with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, "This person came willing and asking about the truth. These people are showing resistance and they're not interested." And this follows from, again, Surah Al-A'la, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Fadhakkir in nafa'ati dhikra." This is a rule. "Fadhakkir in nafa'ati dhikra." So remind where the reminder is likely to bring about results. Many people think, oh, you know, enjoin the good, forbid the evil, or give advice across the board. It's like a universal thing at the same level with everyone. No. No. There are situations, and actually Ibn Taymiyyah has a beautiful small book, treatise, where he talks about, it's called actually Al-Amru Bil-Ma'roof Wal-Nahyu Anil Munkar, enjoining the good and advising against evil. And he really lays out the rulings so beautifully, and he says, "Al-amru bil-ma'roof wal-nahyu 'anil munkar lahu ahkamun khams." The ruling of enjoining the good and advising against evil has five rulings. Sometimes it's obligatory. It's an obligation, fard. Sometimes it's recommended. Sometimes it's open, mubah. Sometimes it's makruh, dislike. Sometimes it's haram. What are you talking about? Giving advice could be haram? Yes. And he lays out all of the evidence about this, and the understanding, and the logic behind it, and the system behind it. And he emphatically quotes from the Prophet ﷺ, from the companions radiallahu anhum, instances where if you enjoin the good and forbid evil, it's more likely to bring about more evil. It becomes haram for you to engage in it. And people think, oh, but I thought it's always an obligation across the board. No, it's not. And this is the difference, again, between people who learn and advance in their learning of Islam and they understand the nuances of how to apply things versus, you know, people who just learn something and they run away with it and then they want to start applying it across the board. It doesn't work like this, okay? This is why seeking knowledge is an obligation. You keep advancing. You start to pay attention to more details. You recognize nuances. You differentiate between things that otherwise look similar, but they are completely different. Okay, and here is the rule, which is a beautiful rule that Imam Sa'di laid out here. لا يترك أمر معلوم لأمر موهوم. This applies in Islam, in Sharia, and applies in your personal life. You don't leave a matter of certainty for a matter that is doubtful, speculative. You have something that is guaranteed. You let go of it because something that might happen or might not happen. You don't do that. That's not a fair judgment. Okay, that's not a fair judgment. One of the applications of this is something that is applied in all, again, courts, Islamic courts, which is al-bayyinatu ala man idda'a wal-yaminu ala man ankar. This is a very well-known procedure in the court system. You accuse someone, you know, he stole something or he made this violation. You go and sue him in the court. The judge calls upon you. Okay, you said he stole, for example, a car, a vehicle. Do you have any proof? Do you have a proof, or is it just a claim? So if there is a definitive proof, let's say there is footage of that, so the judge will inquire, obviously, to verify the case, and then he passes a judgment, there is definitive proof. But if there is no definitive proof, speculative proof, then we turn to the accused person. Say, did you steal, now there's an investigation, did you steal the car? He says no, I didn't. He denies that he committed theft. So the judge says, okay, now you have to swear. You have to go under oath and swear that I did not steal the car. So he says, wallahi, I did not steal the car. This is definitive. Why? He is emphatically saying, I didn't steal the car. And there's no proof against him. What is the judgment? What should the judge do? He sets him free. We don't have a proof against you. There's speculative proof. Someone says, I saw, but maybe it wasn't you. Maybe it was someone else. Maybe it was your car that you actually drove off with. And so on and so forth. Okay? So that's just a simple example. The same thing with your life. If there is something of certainty, you have, for example, two business opportunities. One of them is guaranteed. It's going to make you, let's say, 50% profit. But there is another business, high risk. But it's going to get you 200% profit. Which one should you go for? The general rule, even in business, and that's what people do in the stock market. That's what they would do in the stock market. They have the 5% rule. You know, when shares go 5% up in value, sell them. But they could actually go, now because why? This is definitive, right? This is confirmed, 5%. But they might go 10% more. And they might actually drop 10%. So that's speculative. So the most successful people in the stock market, they have this 5% rule. So if the stocks go up 5%, sell them. Make 5% profit, it's guaranteed. It's better than 20% that is speculative because you might actually lose. Most likely, you end up at a loss. And when the stocks go down 5%, sell them. Because what if they go up again? No, sell them because most likely they're going to go even less than that. That's the same rule. Reasonable people of good judgment know that. It applies. Okay, so the same thing applies. In Islam. ولا مصلحة متحققة لمصلحة متوهمة. Yes. Okay. Let's carry on.
قال الله تعالى كلا إنها تذكرة فمن شاء ذكره في صحف مكرمة مرفوعة مطهرة بأيدي سفرة كرام بررة قتل الإنسان ما أكفره من أي شيء خلقه من نطفة خلقه فقدره ثم السبيل يسره ثم أماته فأقبره ثم إذا شاء أنشره كلا لما يقض ما أمره فلينظر الإنسان إلى طعامه أنا صببنا الماء صبا ثم شققنا الأرض شقا فأنبتنا فيها حبا وعنبا وقضبا وزيتونا ونخلا وحدائق غلبا وفاكهة وأبا متاعا لكم ولأنعامكم. يقول تعالى كلا إنها تذكرة.
You know, Rayyan, if you can read the translation of the verses before we go on, that would be good. Okay.
Nay, verily this is an admonition, so let him who will pay heed to it. On pages venerable, exalted and pure, born in the hands of angelic emissaries, honorable and obedient, may man perish, how ungrateful he is. From what did Allah create him? From a drop of semen he has created him and then fashioned him in due proportion. Then he makes his path easy for him. Then he causes him to die and be buried. Then, when he wills, he will resurrect him. Nay, he has not done what Allah commanded him. Let man consider the food he eats. We send down rain in abundance and cause the soil to break open as seeds sprout and plants begin to grow. And cause grains to grow therein, and grape vines and fresh fodder, and olive trees and date palms, and gardens dense with lofty trees, and fruits and grass, as provision for you and your livestock.
يقول تعالى كلا إنها تذكرة أي حقا إن هذه الموعظة تذكرة من الله يذكر بها عباده ويبين لهم في كتابه ما يحتاجون إليه ويبين الرشد من الغي فإذا تبين ذلك فمن شاء ذكره أي عمل به كقوله تعالى وقل الحق من ربكم فمن شاء فليؤمن ومن شاء فليكفر ثم ذكر محل هذه التذكرة وعظمها ورفع قدرها فقال في صحف مكرمة مرفوعة أي مرفوعة القدر والرتبة مطهرة من الآفاق أو من الآفات عن أن تنالها أيدي الشياطين أو يسترقوها بل هي بأيدي سفرة وهم الملائكة الذين هم السفراء بين الله وبين عباده كرام أي كثيري الخير والبركة بررة قلوبهم وأعمالهم.
Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, nay, verily this is an admonition. That is, indeed this exhortation is an admonition from Allah, by means of which He reminds His slaves and explains to them in His book what they need to know, highlighting the difference between the path of guidance and the path of misguidance. Once that is clear, then let him who will pay heed to it, that is, act upon it. This is like the verse in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say, this is the truth from your Lord, so let him who will believe and let him who will disbelieve. Then Allah mentions the location of this admonition and its greatness and immense virtue. On pages venerable, exalted, in status and pure, free of any defects and preserved so that the hands of the devils cannot reach it and they cannot eavesdrop on its contents. Rather, it is born in the hands of angelic emissaries, for the angels are the emissaries between Allah and His slaves.
Yeah. Oh, there's one more statement.
Honorable, that is, extremely good and blessed, and obedient in their hearts and deeds.
Yeah. وَذَلِكَ كُلُّهُ حِفْظٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِكِتَابِهِ أَنْ جَعَلَ السُّفَرَاءَ فِيهِ إلى الرسل الملائكة الكرام الأقوياء الأتقياء ولم يجعل للشياطين عليه سبيلا وهذا مما يوجب الإيمان به وتلقيه بالقبول ولكن مع هذا أبى الإنسان إلا كفورا ولهذا قال تعالى قتل الإنسان ما أكفره لنعمة الله وما أشد معاندته للحق بعدما تبين وهو ما هو هو من أضعف الأشياء خلقه الله من ماء مهين ثم قدر خلقه وسواه بشرا سويا وأتقن قواه الظاهرة والباطنة ثم السبيل يسره أي يسر له الأسباب الدينية والدنيوية وهداه السبيل وبينه وامتحنه بالأمر والنهي ثم أماته فأقبره أي أكرمه بالدفن ولم يجعله كسائر الحيوانات التي تكون جيفها على وجه الأرض ثم إذا شاء أنشره أي بعثه بعد موته للجزاء فالله هو المنفرد بتدبير الإنسان وتصريفه بهذه التصاريف لم يشاركه فيه مشارك وهو مع هذا لا يقوم بما أمره الله ولم يقض ما فرضه عليه بل لا يزال مقصرا تحت الطلب.
All of that is part of Allah's preservation of His books, of His book. The emissaries who bring it to the messengers are the noble angels, who are strong and righteous, and He has not allowed the devils any way of reaching it. This is something that requires us to believe in it and accept it. Yet despite that, man insists on disbelieving. Hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "May man perish, how ungrateful he is, for the blessings of Allah, and how strong is his stubbornness towards the truth after it has become clear, when he is no more than he is, for he is one of the weakest of things. Allah created him from an insignificant fluid. Then he fashioned him in due proportion. Then he made him into a perfect human being and gave him physical strength, both apparent and hidden. Then he makes his path easy for him. That is, he guides him to what he needs of religious and worldly means, guides him to the right path, makes it clear for him, and tests him with commands and prohibitions. Then he causes him to die and be buried. He has honored man with burial and has not made him like all other animals, whose bodies are left on the face of the earth. Then, when he wills, he will resurrect him. That is, he will resurrect him after death for the requital. Allah is the only one who controls man and manages his affairs. No one has any share in that. Yet despite that, man does not do what Allah enjoins upon him, and he does not fulfill what Allah has made obligatory upon him. Rather, he continually falls short of what is required of him. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands man to look at his food and reflect upon it and how it reaches him after many stages, for He has made it available for him.
ثم أرشده تعالى إلى النظر والتفكر في طعامه وكيف وصل إليه بعدما تكررت عليه طبقات عديدة ويسره له فقال فلينظر الإنسان إلى طعامه أنا صببنا الماء صبا أي أنزلنا المطر على الأرض بكثرة ثم شققنا الأرض للنبات شقا فأنبتنا فيها أصنافا مصنفة من أنواع الأطعمة اللذيذة والأقوات الشهية حبا وهذا شامل لسائر الحبوب على اختلاف أصنافها وعنبا وقضبا وهو القت وزيتونا ونخلا وخص هذه الأربعة لكثرة فوائدها ومنافعها وحدائق غلبة أي بساتين فيها من الأشجار الكثيرة الملتفة وفاكهة وأبا الفاكهة ما يتفكه فيه الإنسان من تين وعنب وخوخ ورمان وغير ذلك والأب ما تأكله البهائم والأنعام ولهذا قال متاعا لكم ولأنعامكم التي خلقها الله وسخرها لكم فمن نظر في هذه النعم أوجب له ذلك شكر ربه وبذل الجهد في الإنابة إليه والإقبال على طاعته والتصديق بأخباره.
Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands man to look at his food and reflect upon it and how it reaches him after many stages. For He has made it available for him. Let man consider the food he eats. We send down rain in abundance, that is, we send down rain upon the earth in copious amounts, and cause the soil to break open, as seeds sprout and plants begin to grow, and cause grains to grow therein. This includes all types of grains, and grapevines and fresh fodder, which is food for livestock, and olive trees and date palms. These four things are singled out for mention because of their many benefits. And gardens dense with lofty trees, that is, gardens in which the branches of the trees are intertwined. And fruits and grass, the word translated here as fruits refers to that in which people delight, such as dates, grapes, plums, pomegranates, and so on. The word translated here as grass refers to that which is eaten by animals and livestock. Hence Allah says, as provision for you and your livestock, which Allah has created and put at your service. So whoever looks at these blessings must give thanks to his Lord and strive hard to turn to him, obey him, and believe in what he tells him.
So this middle section of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just summarizes that the Quran is tadhkira. This revelation is tadhkira. Now the translation mentions it's an admonition. Yes, but tadhkira really holds a meaning or carries a meaning that is a reminder. And we said the Quran refers to itself many times as dhikra, tadhkira. It's a reminder. It is a reminder. And that means it reminds you of what is already installed in you. And that's the fitrah. All of us humans are created with this natural tendency, readiness, willingness, this innate direction towards Allah, seeking His knowledge, seeking to connect with Him, seeking to worship Him and to obey Him. And we find meaning and purpose in life only by means of that. This is natural to humans. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is why He made the Quran a reminder. It speaks to this need. It speaks to this innate nature. It awakens it. It feeds it. It satisfies it. Violating it. So that's why it's a huge violation. This is why it brings about discord, dissonance within. It brings about pain, it brings about suffering. So humans have choice with regards to this. And again, human choice is not open. This is why the philosophical question is, do humans have free will? Is the wrong question. Why? Because it's asked in a vacuum. The answer to the question, do humans have free will, is yes and no at the same time. And this is why if you read the philosophical literature that tries to answer the question, do humans have free will, you're going to get confused. Because some of them will argue, yes, humans have free will. And you read their arguments and you're convinced, yes, humans have free will. Then you read the section that actually argues to the contrary, you're equally convinced. And then you get out of them confused. Why? Because the question is wrong. Free will, the question of free will is to be asked within the frames of purpose. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives humans something, it has purpose. So you cannot just try to envision it in a vacuum. It doesn't work, it's wrong. It doesn't have any foundation for you to understand it. So when Allah, when you ask, do humans have free will? Allah gave humans a scope of free will, but it's not open. It's not unlimited. It's not infinite. Allah gave them choice to enable them to choose between truth and falsehood, between good and evil. In this area, you have free will. You have choice. Now, beyond that, your color skin, your culture, you know, your ethnicity, that's not within your choice. Many of the forces in life are beyond your choice and capacity. So the question is, did Allah give humans free will? What context are you talking about? Allah gives humans free will to test them. So only as long as free will, or that scope of free will, serves that test, yes, humans are given this free will. But if any area where there's free will that doesn't serve that test, doesn't add to it, humans are not given that. As simple as that. Then you don't need to ask the question. It's obvious. Then you don't need to get into the confusion that, you know, if humans choose, then, you know, they create their own actions, as the Mu'tazila say. Or you become more of the, take the school of determinism, which says, you know, everything is decided by Allah, so humans have no choice, so it's unfair to punish them or to hold them accountable. That's because you ask the wrong question, you have to end up with this confusion. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's in charge, He's in control. He sets all the details of this existence. And within that, He gave you a scope, permission, some space for you to choose where it is needed for you to be tested. And that's it. Then the confusion is gone. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, this reminder, where is its origin? Where is it located, the original copy of it? It's with the higher ranking angels, the best among the angels. They guard it. So shayateen have no access to it, because there was an accusation against Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, oh, you know, he deals with the jinn, he deals with shayateen, and they inspire him with these words, the spirits, right? This is what Allah said, وَمَا تَنَزَّلَتْ بِهِ الشَّيَاطِينَ وَمَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُمْ وَمَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ. This is not something that was brought by the devils. And it's not befitting of them. They're not at that level. They can't get something like that. They don't have access to something like this. It's actually preserved by the angels, the best of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah says, but it is man who is ungrateful. Man who is arrogant and ungrateful to your Lord. Because, you know, what are you proud of? You think that, you know, you can dictate what's right and what's wrong. You can really speak to what exists and what doesn't exist. When you in reality look at your own origin, where did you come from? An insignificant liquid drop of semen. That's your origin. And this is how you went through stages. From stages of helplessness, weakness, then eventually you start to grow. And you don't even own yourself, you don't even own your growth, you don't even control your growth. You have to go through the cycle of life, you know, without any choice from you. And you know, now they're trying to talk about longevity, right? You know, living 100 and 120 years, and they say, you know, the best thing is, you know, they have practices of what to eat and what not to eat and what lifestyle to have, right? Some of them are healthy, actually, like you eat less, which is actually good, right? But, you know, no matter what you can do, you have the scope of the average human life that Allah gave to humans. You can't break from that. The Prophet ﷺ said, مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهُ مِن دَاءٍ إِلَّا وَأَنزَلَ لَهُ دَوَاءً إِلَّا الْمَوْتِ. There is no disease that Allah sent down, except that He sent down a treatment for it, a remedy for it, except death. الْحَبَّةُ السَّوْدَاءُ شِفَاءٌ مِّن كُلِّ دَاءٍ إِلَّا السَّأْمُ. The black seed has remedy for every disease except death. You're gonna die. And they will tell you, these people will tell you, in order to live longer, don't expose your skin to the sun. Right? This is their recommendation. Don't expose your skin to the sun, because it's gonna, again, I don't know, create scars and things like that, and you're gonna get wrinkles, and you're gonna, you know, grow older quickly, and you will have issues and pigmentation problems and so on and so forth. Okay, so where do we get vitamin D? Take tablets, right? So you start to live like you're in a space shuttle for the rest of your life. So they try to live longer, but life becomes more miserable. You know, the optimal life is the life that Allah designed for humans. You mess with that, you know, you're gonna get the worst ever. Because you mess with this balance, divine balance, you're gonna just pay a hefty price for that. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Allah created you, Allah makes you go through stages, you are helpless. You came into this life helpless. You did not consciously and actively decide to come into this life. You were brought into it. You didn't choose, you know, let's say you were 6 years old and you said, I don't wanna grow up anymore, I wanna stay at six. You can't do that. You have to go through that. It's beyond you. I don't want to become a teenager. You're going to become a teenager, right? I don't want to grow into an adult. You grow into an adult. Obviously, today you can identify whatever you want, but we're just talking about the real thing, not the imaginary. You're going to grow into an adult. I never wanted to have gray hair, but it creeped on me, right? Some people lose their hair. They didn't want to lose their hair.
okay, you're going to do hair transplant. Okay, do hair transplant, but these are the small details. What eventually is going to happen? You're going to grow older. You're going to get weaker. You will need more sleep, more rest. You will need to adjust your lifestyle, your diet, your eating habits, your sleeping habits, your activity, your engagement. You will have less energy. And eventually, what's going to happen? You're going to leave this world. And in all of that, you are helpless. You don't choose. Things are being chosen and made for you. Choices have been made for you. So what are you arrogant about? You aren't going to decide how the world originated. You're going to say there's God and there's no God, and there is this and that. This is just a place of arrogance. Then Allah says, okay, not only yourself, look at what is around you. The food that you eat. All of this process, these steps that are intricate, that are systematic, that are consistent, that are so meticulously, you know, designed, even the fine details of all of that. Any mistake in that and the process is hindered, is thrown out. And you think all of that is random? Just accident happened accidentally? All of that, you know, points to one fact. You are here for a purpose, and you are supposed to stay true to that purpose. Everything around provides you with shelter, food, your needs are all answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that you, they are fulfilling their purpose so that you can fulfill your purpose. As simple as that. So Allah is reminding humans that this is the reality of your life, and you are wallowing in favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are swimming in an ocean. You're covered in an ocean from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ocean of blessings. And with all of that, you are just living in denial to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, yeah, let's move on to the end part of the surah, where again Allah is going to lead us to the natural conclusion from all of this. الله تعالى فإذا جاءت الصاخة يوم يفر المرء من أخيه وأمه وأبيه وصاحبته وبنيه لكل امرئ منهم يومئذ شأن يغنيه وجوه يومئذ مسفرة ضاحكة مستبشرة وجوه يومئذ عليها غبرة ترهقها قترة أولئك هم الكفرة الفجرة. Do you want to read it again?
Yeah. So when the deafening blast on the trumpet comes, on that day a man will flee from his own brother, and from his mother and his father, and from his wife and his children. Every one of them on that day will have too many concerns of his own to care about anyone else. On that day some faces will be beaming, laughing and rejoicing, and on that day some faces will be covered with dust, overcast with gloom. Such will be the disbelievers, the wicked.
أي إذا جاءت صيحة القيامة التي تصخ لها أو التي تصخ لهوى التي تصخ لهولها الأسماع وتنزعج لها الأفئدة يومئذ مما يرى الناس من الأهوال وشدة الحاجة لسالف الأعمال يفر المرء من أعز الناس إليه وأشفقهم لديه من أخيه وأمه وأبيه وصاحبته أي زوجته وبنيه وذلك لأنه لكل امرئ منهم يومئذ شأن يغنيه أي قد أشغلته نفسه واهتم لفكاكها ولم يكن له التفات إلى غيرها فحينئذ ينقسم الخلق إلى فريقين سعداء وأشقياء فأما السعداء فوجوههم يومئذ مسفرة أي قد ظهر فيها السرور والبهجة مما عرفوا من نجاتهم وفوزهم بالنعيم ضاحكة مستبشرة وجوه الأشقياء يومئذ عليها غبرة ترهقها قترة أي تخشاها قترة فهي سوداء مظلمة مدلهمة قد أيست من كل خير وعرفت شقاءها وهلاكها أولئك الذين بهذا الوصف هم الكفرة الفجرة أي الذين كفروا بنعمة الله وكذبوا بآيات الله وتجرأوا على محارمه نسأل الله العفو والعافية إنه جواد كريم والحمد لله رب العالمين.
That is, when the trumpet blast of the resurrection comes, which will deafen all creatures because of its immense volume, and hearts are filled with panic on that day because of what people will see of horrors, and they will realize how desperately they will need their previous righteous deeds. On that day, a man will flee from the dearest of people to him, from his own brother, and from his mother and his father, and from his wife and his children. That is because every one of them on that day will have too many concerns of his own to care about anyone else. That is, he will be focusing on himself and his main concern will be to save himself. He will not pay attention to anyone else. At that point, humankind will be divided into two categories, the blessed and the doomed. As for the blessed, on that day their faces will be beaming. That is, happiness and joy will be apparent on their faces, because they will know that they are saved and have attained bliss. So they will be laughing and rejoicing. And the faces of the doomed will be covered with dust, overcast with gloom, which is like a shadow of intense darkness. They will have despaired of all good and will know that they are lost and doomed. Such, namely those who meet this description, will be the disbelievers, the wicked. That is, those who were ungrateful for the blessings of Allah, disbelieved in His signs, and transgressed His limits. We ask Allah to keep us safe and sound, for He is most generous, most kind.
Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, this is the end of all of what's happening in this life. Right? There are people who respond to the truth, as the blind person who came to the Prophet ﷺ to ask for guidance. He was keenly asking for guidance. And then on the other side, you have people who are arrogant and who are resistant to the truth. They refuse to believe. So these two, again, groups of people, the ones who really seek the guidance are the ones who stay true to Allah and they humble themselves. And they are the ones who follow the signs in the creation. They are more in line with the universal, you know, harmony that Allah designed this world against, which is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas the ones who are acting in denial to the blessings of Allah, to the signs, to all of everything in this life, really points to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you let everything speak to your heart, it would actually be mentioning the name of Allah to you. It would be pointing you to Allah. And this is again the famous line of poetry that says, وَفِي كُلِّ شَيْءٍ لَهُ آيَةٌ تَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ أَنَّهُ الْوَاحِدُ. And in everything there is a sign, there's a clear sign or indication that He is the one, He is the only one who is deserving of worship. And we mentioned previously, you know, something Ibn al-Qayyim said, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when humans need something more, Allah makes it available more in their environment. So humans need air more than their need for air is more urgent than their need for water. So Allah made air more available than water. And their need for water is more urgent than their need for solid food. So Allah made water more available than solid food. And their need for so he runs the same pattern with all of, like, many of the human needs. Then he says, and the biggest need of humans, the most central need that humans have, is actually the need for Allah, their heart's need for Allah. The heart struggles, the heart suffers, the heart lives in pain without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what humans really need is Allah and knowledge of Allah and connection to Allah. And he says, Allah made this need available, or the answer to this need available, in everything around humans, everything in the creation, even themselves. Everything is a reminder, everything serves as a connection that leads you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you truly allow it to speak itself. But we don't, we force an interpretation. We force an interpretation that is usually colored by our desires, by our biases, by our culture, by the indoctrination that we are fed, again, in education, in culture, in so many other mediums. So we force that interpretation. We don't see things for what they really are. We see things, again, according to our desires and according to our plans. And that's the lens that we're wearing, or the spectacles we're wearing as we are trying to understand, we try to understand life. So Allah is saying, then Allah says, yes, so look at your creation, the stages of your creation, look at the stages of the production, even for your own sustenance, the food, how Allah set the whole world in this beautiful order that serves to provide you with the needs that you have so that you can survive, so that you can fulfill your purpose. But eventually, you know, قل آمنوا به أو لا تؤمنوا. Say believe in it or not. You have choice in this life, but choice, the choices that you have come with consequences on the day of judgment. You have to face the consequences of those choices. So in Islam, do we believe in freedom? Yes, but not exactly the freedom as it is, you know, as it is shared on a lot of the public platforms today. Because no one believes in absolute freedom. Look at now what's happening in Sweden. For example, if you were to burn a copy of the Quran, they would tell you, oh, freedom of speech. You want to draw some caricatures making fun of anything that is sacred in Islam, right? To say, oh, freedom of speech, we are committed to the protection of the freedom of speech. Okay, make fun of some of the social movements today. Desecrate their flags. You will be arrested. So where is freedom? There's no absolute freedom, but it's just bias, right? The same thing, there's no absolute freedom. You are here for, you are given some space or some scope of freedom to choose, but this comes with consequences. You have to bear the consequences of those choices. You don't want to believe? Allah says, فَمَن شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَن شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Those who choose to believe, let them believe. Those who choose to disbelieve, choose to disbelieve. But on the day of judgment, إِنَّا أَعْتَدْنَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ نَارًا أَحَاطَ بِهِمْ سُرَادِقُهَا. We have prepared for the wrongdoers, for those who transgress. We have prepared for them a blazing fire, whose walls will keep them within. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us how the final scene of this existence, the final chapter of our existence, how it's going to look like. فَإِذَا جَاءَتَ الصَّاخَةُ. Again, this is the blow in the trumpet that is going to deafen the ears. It's going to cause people to die. The sound is going to cause people to die. This is how powerful it is. يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ. A person would run away from their own brother, from their sister. You know, probably in today's society where the family has already been destroyed and the connections between family members have already been compromised, you know, systematically over a long period of time, some people might not appreciate this, because there are people who don't see their siblings maybe in a lifetime. They don't even care about them. And that shows you how humanity has, you know, left their natural, healthy, you know, form of functionality. وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ. You know, I personally have seen a lot of old people, some of them were my own neighbors, that no one checks on them for years. And some of them have physical disabilities. Literally, so, again, and there's so much to say about that, but it's saddening to see that, right? And وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ. And his spouse and their own children. I mean, it's happening a lot now, but again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking to people who have some level of sanity, some like sound judgment, a good mind, still maintain some of their fitrah, that they at least appreciate these relationships. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even before Islam, you know, when the incident happened, the meeting with Jibreel, the first meeting with Jibreel alayhi salam, and he got troubled by that. Where did he go to? Who did he think of? First one, his wife Khadija radiallahu anha. Right? There was no competition between the Prophets, even before Islam. There was no fights between, arguments between the Prophet ﷺ and Khadija as to their roles, as to their rights. That's all a modern fallacy. That's all a modern lie that we have bought into, is just pits men and women against each other. So no marriage could ever work. It's impossible in the light of how we see marriage today, with the whole rhetoric of rights and roles and all of that. It's impossible for a marriage to work. And the only marriages that really work, they're either marriages only in shape and form but not in reality, or these are people who have changed themselves, and they have changed a lot of this public narrative that is being forced on people. That's the only way a proper relationship can work. The way it is set up, and people buy into it, you know, men buy into it, women buy into it, oh, it's about my rights and I'm oppressed and this and patriarchy and so on and so forth. All of that is nonsense. You get into this pigeonhole, no one wins. This is a path where no one wins, where everyone is going to be confused. And that's the point. That's the point. Because when you break the family, you know, people turn into robots. You can use them. You can manipulate them. You can mess with them. You can switch them to any place, and you can come get them to do whatever you want them to do. You can get them depressed, because people outside that natural, you know, environment, social environment, healthy environment of very deep, meaningful connections. You know, humans stop functioning well. And then we have what? A pandemic of mental illness. Of course. Like, why is there a question even about that? It's obvious, like the lifestyle, the thoughts, the beliefs, the ideologies that people are embracing and living out in their life, of course is going to lead to all of this nonsense. Of course it's going to get people to suffer. Why? Because humans now, all of a sudden, they think they know more than the Creator. And you know what? Wallah, it's very interesting. If you look at different, there's a lot of debates, and although I personally don't like debates, but sometimes debates, you know, expose a lot of hidden things. There is a lot of people, you know, there's a lot of people who can speak very well, and all they speak is lies and deception, and they can convince you. The Prophet ﷺ actually said that this is what he fears for his ummah. He said, أَخْوَفُ مَا أَخَافُ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي. The thing that I fear the most for my ummah, كُلُّ مُنَافِقٍ عَلِيمٍ لِسَانٍ. كل منافق عليم اللسان. Every hypocrite that is very knowledgeable in their tongue. What does that mean? That means they know how to speak, and they know how to structure their ideas, and they are very convincing. That you actually trust them. They can, like in Arabic, they say they take you to the pond and bring you back thirsty. They can sell you and buy you while you're still smiling. They can sell you in the market in front of your eyes, and you don't even figure it out. This is what a lot of these people are doing. And just a couple of days, I was watching a debate, and there's one guy who was, again, talking about some area of research and so on and so forth, and he's trying to force or make a case for, again, Big Pharma and a lot of the legislations that have led to, you know, a disaster in the mental health of big populations in the West, and things like that, and how there is profit behind it. And the guy made a statement, and he said, I never got any kind of funding, I work independently here, and so on and so forth. And then there is a guy that exposes him with documents. You actually got paid from this and that, and these are the amounts. And the guy was baffled, speechless. He was caught red-handed. You think, oh, this is a rare occurrence? This is very, very common. People who speak for your rights, they have hidden agenda, most of the time. Otherwise, how could they, you know, again, get their, whatever they want, you know, rules passed and agreed upon and so on and so forth. So, the world is full of deception. And a lot of people are just, again, innocent and oftentimes even naive. And you just think people really want well for you. No, we've just been lied to so much that we got accustomed to that. That even when we are not lied to, we feel uncomfortable. Really. When we hear the truth, when someone is honest in our face, we feel very, very uncomfortable. We're threatened. We started to live off live on these lies. We can only feed off of them. So this is why it's important for the Muslim to align themselves with the truth. Align yourself with the truth. Don't buy into anything without questioning it. And be careful of those who seem to claim to care for you. And they're so selfless. They just want you, they have your best interest in mind. They're going to go all the way to sacrifice and dedicate their whole life for you. And you don't realize that their bank accounts are getting fatter and fatter, and that they are making more profit, and that they have their hidden agenda, or they are part of a secret society, and so on and so forth. The world is full of that. Full of that. World is full of lies. You just have to be careful. Because wallahi, it's painful when you live, and all of us have some, you know, experience in that sometimes. You buy into something and you think, oh, that's really a just cause, and so on and so forth. And sometimes when you get mature, maybe 10, 15 years after that, and you start to see more facts, and you see the absurdity of what you bought in once and believed in. And you know, the bitterness, the regret, the pain, the sense of being deceived is extremely painful. Very, very painful. You know, but it's less painful than when you, again, you know, being deceived and you only figure out on the Day of Judgment. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called the Day of Judgment what? Allah named it يوم التغابن. There's a surah that is called التغابن. ذلك يوم التغابن. What is يوم التغابن? It is basically when people are deceived. Deceived and they have lost everything. Like, you see those scams where you really, and it happened maybe 15, 20 years, it was a very, very big thing where stock market became more open to the public and people started being able to invest in it. And there were people saying, you know, just give me your, whatever, your savings and I will get you, you know, like 100% profit within a month. And they did. You tested it out with 1,000, people tested it out with 1,000, so they invested 1,000 and next month they got, you know, 2,000. So they said, wow, I'll invest more. So they invested 5,000 and they got 10,000 next month. And they started bringing everyone else, their friends, their family. Come on, man, that's real. Here are the numbers. And they show their bank account statement, right? And they were making more profit. And finally, the person had savings of what? 70, 100,000. They said, you know what? I'm going to put 100,000 and next month I'm going to get 200,000. So they put their 100,000 there and the guy is never to be seen again. He's never to be seen. But that's how they, this is how they pull our legs into it. That's a taghabun. And this is why Shaitan says on the Day of Judgment, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَعَدَكُمْ وَعَدَ الْحَقِّ. Allah promised you the truth. You didn't believe in it. You believed your professor, or you believed that influencer. You believed the policy makers, those very well spoken people, right? You believed in them and you thought they really had, you know, they wanted good for you. إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَعَدَكُمْ وَعَدَ الْحَقِّ. Allah promised you the truth and I promised you a lie. وَمَا كَانَ لِيَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ. I had no power over you. I didn't force you. إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتُكُمْ. I just invited you to something. I was persuasive, right? I convinced you of something. I promised you something, but it was a lie. But I didn't force you into it. You chose to accept. You chose to agree. You bought into it. So you made your own decision. وَمَا كَانَ لِي عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانٍ إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي. You responded. فَلَا تُلُومُونِ. Don't blame me. The problem is what? You can't go back to fix things. You've been taken for a ride. And that's the final ride. Do you sense the regret, the pain? فَلَا تَلُومُوا. Blame yourselves, don't blame me. Now I don't care, I give up on you. I'll leave you alone into it now. فَلَا تَلُومُونِي وَلَا وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ مَا أَنَا بِمُصْرِخِكُمْ وَمَا أَنتُمْ بِمُصْرخِي. I can't do anything to, I can't jump to your rescue. There's nothing I can do today. And you can't jump to my rescue. We're all helpless. It's over now, you can't change it. You literally can't change it. You can't go back. You can't say, oh Allah, I just figured out. Please send me back. Too late. Too late. وَمَا أَنْتُمْ بِمُصْرِخِي إِنِّي كَفَرْتُ بِمَا أَشْرَكْتُمُونِ مِنْ قَبْلِ. I disown you and everything you believed in. You trust in me, I don't want it. إِنِّي كَفَرْتُ بِمَا أَشْرَكْتُمُونِ مِنْ قَبْلِ إِنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Those who transgressed, they have a tremendous, a great punishment, a severe punishment. This is يوم التغابن. So make sure that you actually don't live your life according to all of these people. Oh, your rights, don't be oppressed, stand up for your rights. You know, there's a better life, there is this, there is that. And they keep giving you promise after promise. And it gets worse and they will tell you, it will get better than that. Just keep going after it. You're going to see the light at the end of the tunnel and keep going for it. And they keep deceiving you, promising you more lies and more lies. They feed you more lies and more lies. And you know, they don't care about you because they're getting their, you know, their... their share of the finances and the other privileges. And you are the fuel of the fire that they are making. That's really what it is. They just give you a false promise. Shaitan says, وَلَآمُرَنَّهُمْ لَأُمَنِّيَنَّهُمْ وَلَآمُرَنَّهُمْ I shall give them hope, false hope. You will see it as real. You know, things are going to get better. Everyone is going to get their rights. Oppression will end. The world will be a better place. And everyone will get their rights. And then all of us will be happy. All of this is lies. All of this is lies. There's destruction in what these people call you to. And eventually what's going to happen? إِنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ So Allah shows us, Allah, the scene of the hereafter. You're going to run away from all of those people. The people that you usually run to for help, for rescue, when you feel, you know, you need help. These are the people that you are most likely to trust. You don't even want to see them. Why? Because everyone wants to take from the other. Everyone wants to take them. Everyone is so desperate. So you say, well, you know, keep away from me. I just need to figure out, I need to figure a way out of this. I need to process this. Stay away from me. You run away from everyone. Then people are going to end up in two shapes. Either people with beaming faces full of light and beauty and contentment and hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because they know paradise is going to be their place. Or people are going to be end up in the hellfire, their faces are full of dust and doom and gloom and depression on their face. And then they're going to end up in eternal, you know, punishment in the hellfire. That's a very, very sad prospect, wallahi, to go through. And now you have a choice. That's the power of choice that Allah has given us. You have a choice in this life, as long as you're breathing. You have a choice. So you know, choose Allah. Wallahi, anything, any advice that is not in line with true and authentic Islam that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions were upon and the tabi'een were upon, any departure from that will bring you pain, gloom, destruction in this life and will cause you regret in the hereafter. It's been figured out. It's been figured out. Honestly. The only thing that we are better able at when it comes to, again, the understanding the reality of life, humanity are just getting better at, you know, making better lies. That's it. Things have been settled. The reality of life, Allah made it clear. Allah told you what this life is about, how it's going to be, where it is going to lead to, what you should be doing. And how all of this will reflect on the Day of Judgment. Well, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. Then we wait for people who don't even believe in the existence of Allah. People who live in immorality and violation. And inside of them, there is shayateen, there is devils, there is wolves. Who don't care about anyone. But they are very good at presenting themselves and mesmerizing you with their speech. And with their lies and where they're deciding. They're con artists. That's their profession. And you know, they don't care. When you are thrown in the hellfire, they don't care about you. They don't care. Because they themselves will be in the hellfire. The problem is, on that day, blame will not benefit you. You figure it out on that day, you say, oh, I figured it out. And now everyone figured it out. What's the point? You had a chance. And it was clear. It was right in your eyes. In front of your eyes. Quran, Sunnah. Clear. The truth is clear. Why do you resort to all of these people? Why do you resort to all of these ideologies? All of these claims? And what do they have to offer you? False promises. Empty promises. And these people have a public life and they have a private life. In their private life, they will speak for children's rights and they will be the people who violate children's rights the most. They'll be pedophiles. A lot of them have been exposed. A lot of these people have been exposed. When are we going to wait until all of them are exposed? They won't be exposed in your lifetime. Most people are so skillful in their lies and deception that you won't figure them out. But you don't need to figure them out. It's already clarified. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنَ يَهْدِي لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمْ Full stop. This Qur'an leads to the path that is most straight and upright. Any departure from it is going to mean pain, suffering, and ruin. Okay. Yeah, so this is the final scene that the surah ends with. So the structure is very simple. An incident that happened in the life of the Prophet ﷺ, and about the priorities of enjoining the good and advising against evil. And then second one, a reminder of the reality of Allah's blessings on humans and their reality, their humble reality that they should stay true to. And eventually how their choices in terms of their responding to the Quran are going actually to create the final scene on the Day of Judgment, either with the people who will enter paradise with beautiful, radiant faces that are full of light and bliss, versus people who will end up with so much pain, agony and suffering that will last eternally. Simple. That's like a story of existence. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from the people who will be the dwellers of paradise and save us from the hellfire. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. We can take a couple of questions, inshallah, before we close. Questions? No questions? Sisters? Okay. Tafadhal. Where it's haram to enjoin good and forbid evil. Where it's haram. Yeah. So the scholars in the books of fiqh, they would say, when you see someone who is angry and lost control, and they start swearing, they start saying bad things, you don't say to them, ittaqillah, fear Allah. So they'll probably say falsehood, they'll probably say utter insults and cussing words, which are a sin. But if you tell them fear Allah, they might actually say something bad about Allah, because they're not in their right mind. So that would be haram. An incident, famous incident, that I quoted many times, which is a famous one from Ibn Taymiyyah. Ibn Taymiyyah lived at a time when the Al-Maghul, the Mughals, already took over Baghdad, but they were marching towards Sham, towards Damascus. And they had a few attempts to actually take over Damascus. And at some points they did. But they were fighting against the Mamluks who were in Egypt. Ibn Taymiyyah was trying to get the Mamluks to fight against them. Because for him, the Mongols, although they declared to be Muslim, but for him they were hypocrites. They were just making, it was more of a political maneuver. But it ended up in them becoming Muslim, ultimately. But at that time, because they were killing Muslims at the time. In some localities in Damascus, the Mughals had already taken over, and their soldiers again were very vulgar, low class, aggressive, rough type of people. So literally they would play with people in the streets. So they see like a person walking by, they would say, come and play. And they would beat that person up, cut off parts of his body, chop off his arms, just to enjoy his suffering. Something like that. And they used to drink alcohol again. So Ibn Taymiyyah was with a group of his students, and obviously the Mughals were declaring to be Muslim, or claiming to be Muslim, the Mughals. And they would drink alcohol in public. And when they drank alcohol, they would just laugh and crack jokes and not do much harm. So Ibn Taymiyyah was with a group of his students, and one of the students saw a group of Mughal troops or soldiers drinking and laughing, and they were active, like at that, they were engaging in drinking at that time. So he started walking towards them. Ibn Taymiyyah, a very, very smart person, he grabs him and says, where are you going? He said, they're drinking alcohol in public. I want to advise them, it's haram. Ibn Taymiyyah said, leave them. Leave them. He said, when these people are drunk, they just crack jokes and play around. But when these guys are sober, they start literally killing people. They have fun torturing and killing people, innocent people. So he said, the outcome of your advice is gonna be more innocent people being murdered, whereas their evil of cracking jokes and drinking alcohol is upon themselves. So that's another example, yeah. Other questions? Sorry?
Yes, that's the general, that's the rule. Okay, so if your intervention is going to lead to more evil, so these are the four. He says, so Ibn Taymiyyah says in that book, the conclusion, he says, الأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر له أربع مراتب. There are four levels, four likely outcomes. That when you enjoin the good, okay, or give advice, it's going to lead to removal of the evil. Someone doing something good, they would take your advice and they would benefit from it and stop doing evil. Okay? So he says, this is an obligation, becomes an obligation. Again, it's about your judgment, your assessment of the situation. Second one is where your advice is gonna lessen the evil. Okay? So someone was, I don't know, whatever the sin they were committing, but when you give them advice, they're gonna slow down or reduce the frequency, okay? Or the intensity of their evil. That becomes, he says, either an obligation or recommended. And then he says, or it leads to more evil. So your intervention, again, leads the person to get more aggressive. So if they were about, so let's say, there was someone trying to beat someone up, and you know you can't stop them, but you can just give them advice. So you say, you know, leave the guy alone, etc. And somehow they just get agitated by you, more provoked, and what they do, they actually might kill this person. So he says, now it becomes haram. Then he says, there's a situation where the evil might be removed, but it will bring an evil of equal level, equal intensity. So he says, this is a matter of personal judgment. This is where we go around, yes or no, we don't exactly have a clear decision. He says, it's a matter of ijtihad. But again, the person who makes the judgment should be someone of sound judgment. Because our judgment is always colored by our fears, right? Our bias. So it's important as well that this rule is applied where there is sound judgment. Yeah. Because some people are fearful. They say, no, if you open your mouth, disaster is going to happen. But literally, when you open your mouth and say something, probably, you know, there might be some benefit. Some people are just petrified, you know, they're paranoid. So that would be generally it is. How this applies, again, people could fall in a lot of errors as they apply this. That is, you know, there could be a lot of misjudgment. It's probable, yeah. Sisters, no question? Okay, brothers? طيب جزاكم الله خيرا وصلى الله وسلم على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. Again, a reminder, it's Friday, last few minutes, make lots of dua. Prophet ﷺ says about Sa'at al-Istijaba in the last hour in Friday. So make dua for yourself, your family, your loved ones, the Muslims in general. Ask Allah for the good things and trust that He answers in the way that is best. Jazakumullah khairan wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in.